All right. God. Everybody's leaving. I haven't even said anything. I don't know how that makes me feel. It is good to see all of y'all. I hope you have had a very Merry Christmas. Just so you'll know, I won the great Christmas gift challenge for this year for everybody in the room. I'm going to Canada next year and go bass fishing for 3 deer. A friend of mine invited me to go. He won a trip, so I'm going to be able to go to Canada and go smallmouth bass fishing. And you can't top that, Jacob, so don't even look at me like that. So, seriously. Huh? Amberly, yeah. I can't top Hunter. In case y'all didn't know, Amberly and Mitch were blessed with a new son, Hunter. He was born the 23rd, right?
Yes, sir.
How big, Amberly?
7 pounds, 9 inches.
And he is gorgeous. He's gorgeous. So yeah, praise the Lord for that gift. This morning we want to finish our series about the I Am statements of Jesus. To me, this has been a great series for the Christmas season. I know it's been a little different, but it, I think, really helps us to look through all the junk that the culture has to say about this season and look at exactly what Jesus says about Himself. So we'll be looking at John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Here we find the last of Jesus' miracles and His ministry of miracles, if you will. It is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. How many have ever heard a sermon on the raising of Lazarus from the dead? Yeah, how many have heard a bunch of sermons about that? This is a scripture that we've talked about a lot. I think we tend to talk about the raising of the dead, which is certainly something worthy to be talked about, and I want to talk about some of that this morning. But I really want to talk about what Jesus says about Himself and what that means to us. So what we're going to do is work through the John's Gospel, the 11th chapter. Now there's 57 verses in the 11th chapter. I am going to spare you the reading of all 57 this morning. I'm going to give you a synopsis of the story, and we'll talk about it. I want to give you three what I think are amazing and life-changing ideas about what Jesus says about Himself as we close this morning. So, your homework for today, if I don't tell you later, go home and read John's Gospel, the 11th chapter, all 57 verses. You can do it in less than 5 minutes if you're a fairly decent reader. So take time to do that. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus, not just a casual acquaintance, but a close friend. And he's seriously ill, to even at the point of death. And Jesus, with His divine foreknowledge and His sovereignty, knows that Lazarus will die, but that He will resurrect him, and that resurrection will have a very specific purpose. It will be to bring glory to the Father and to Jesus, to reveal who Jesus is. And so after a delay, Jesus announces to His disciples that He's going to return to Judea. The disciples are worried because now Jesus is up on the hit list for the Jewish people. He's causing problems. And they're worried He's going to get killed. And they say, hey, are you aware of what you're walking into? And Jesus says, look, this is part of My Father's plan, and we're going to do it. And what's so interesting to me is that of all the disciples to speak up, it's the one that later expresses his doubt about the resurrection, Thomas. And he says to the disciples, you know, gives them this encouragement that we ought to go and we ought to even be prepared to die with Jesus. So Jesus gets up and goes to Bethany, which is not far. We're not talking about, but about 3 or 4 miles, short trip. And it's 4 days after Lazarus' burial. Now, this is a significant time in Jewish history. For us, it doesn't mean a lot because we don't have those same ideas. But Jews back then thought that for 3 days after a person passed, your spirit would just kind of hover over top of you. And on the fourth day, as your body, they would say your body would then be corrupted. And actually what would happen is it would begin to decompose. The spirit would leave and be gone forever. And so Jesus waits 4 days. In other words, till the spirit in the Jewish mind, for all the Jewish people, the spirit is gone. The body is corrupted. It is now beginning to decompose. If you read later on, he even says that he stinks. Lazarus stinks in the grave. This is one of the reasons that when Jesus stays in the tomb, it's a little side note now, for only 3 days, it is because the Scripture says that his body will never be corrupted. So he resurrects on the third day his body so that he fulfills once again the prophecy about him that his body would never be corrupted. But he is very purposeful to return after Lazarus has been in the grave for 4 days. We pick up this conversation in verse 14. And he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. In other words, I know it. There's no doubt about it. Lazarus is dead. But listen to what he says. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. It's awfully hard for us to understand that Jesus would say, it's better off that I wasn't here and healed him before he died, because then you're not going to know exactly who I am. You're not going to understand the depth of who I am. And Martha, Lazarus' sister, a lady that Jesus was well acquainted with, this is a family that he knows intimately. He spent time in their home. She hears that Jesus is arriving, and she hurries out to the edge of town, and she begins to speak to Jesus. And her very first words echo something about her faith. Because Martha says to Jesus, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Now what's that say about Jesus? That she kind of doesn't know if he's going to... Look, Lazarus has been in the grave 4 days. I don't know if you're going to be able to get him up. It kind of to me says that you can only do this miracle of healing if you're here. When in fact, all Jesus had to do from wherever he was is to speak the name of Lazarus and he would have been healed. But Martha comes and it gives us a kind of picture of where her faith is. Jesus begins to speak to her and she kind of is starting to get it. Listen to what she says in verse 22. Even now, God will give whatever you ask. So wait a minute, I'm going to kind of backtrack on this verse 14. I really, 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 really love my brother. And I wonder if some of this, is this a growing in her faith? Is it I can't stand to admit my brother's gone. It's killing me. And so I want to even say now that maybe God would do, if you just ask Jesus, maybe God would do what you ask. And in this conversation with Jesus, Martha begins to give this picture of faith. She even says, I think you're the Messiah. But it's not full. It's not at its maturity. And Jesus begins to fan this flame and lead her by giving her these vague answers to questions. You ever done that with a child? You know, you want them to get it. So you just give them pieces of the answer. You know, so hopefully they'll get it on their own and it'll be something what that they take to heart and they remember. Because if you just tell them the answer, what happens? Well, they forget, right? I mean, Carol tells me all the time, that's what the kids want in her class. Just tell me the answer. And she's like, no, I don't want to tell you the answer. I want to teach you how to solve the puzzle. And Jesus is talking to Martha and he's saying, look, I'm giving you these part answers that you might understand and it might be in your heart exactly who I am. And he just simply tells her, guess what, Martha? Your brother's going to rise again.
And Markley says, I know. I understand the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus is laying this groundwork for this great miracle. And he looks down to Martha and he brings it all together for her in verse 25. And he says, I am right now, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. What a profound thing to say. Anybody here ever has went, you know what? I'm feeling really good about myself. I got my Christmas shirt on. You know what I mean? Looking kind of good. So I think I'll just say I'm the resurrection and the life. No. We can't conceive of a person that would speak of themselves in this manner. And Jesus looks to Martha and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He identifies him as the source of the resurrection and the very source of life itself. He doesn't say, I have the power to do it. He says, I am it. He doesn't say, I have the power to give life. I am life. In me is everything. In me, there is hope. In me resides all that God has to offer. What she's saying to Martha is, you have to understand, Martha, Lazarus believes in me. And because he believes in me, he never died. What happened was the body was separated from the spirit. And see, if we come to God as believers in Christ, the physical death is just that. It's a separation of the soul from the body. It is the beginning of life indeed. The eternal life is what we're created for. The Bible says this is not my home if I'm a child of God. That heaven is my home. And this physical death marks the end of my struggle and my fight here. And life indeed, it's the life that I hope for and dream for. It's my eternity in the presence of God Almighty. And Jesus is saying to Martha that, look, Lazarus believes in me. And he is prepared for this. And I think for most of us, we're ecstatic that Jesus is the resurrection and the life in the future. Because see, if he's the resurrection and the life in the future, I got hope for then. In other words, and I, as a follower of Christ, I am ecstatic that Jesus is just that, the resurrection and the hope. Because when I die, I'm going to heaven. What becomes harder is, and what makes this statement so full, is Jesus doesn't say, I will be the resurrection of the and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, Jesus says it's not just about the future, Martha. It's about right now. I am this right now. And if he's this right now, it confronts everything that I do. Because I have no life outside of him. I don't know if y'all are like me. How many of you ever hid your report cards from your parents because maybe they were, Rhonda, that was quick. You beat me. Because they were less than stellar. That was me. Why? Because guess what? If it was in the future, it might not be so bad, right? But if they saw it right now today, what was going to happen? Yeah. At best, I would hope for instant restriction. Probably for the next 15 years. I'm just getting off restriction from my last report card in high school. Usually it meant not only restriction, but extra punishment, you know? And so we are creatures of the future. And Jesus walks into our lives and he speaks to Martha and he says to us, I am not a God of the future. I am the God of the right now. I am the resurrection and the life. It is right now, today. Look at me right now. See me face to face right now. Jesus goes from this conversation with Martha, and he sends for Mary to meet him, and he wants to talk to her apart from the crowds. And we see this beautiful picture of the compassion that Jesus has for these sisters. And the Bible says, the first verse I learned, what? Jesus wept. Shortest verse in Scripture. I got a little thing in Bible school for that. Vacation Bible school. I got a little star. It's the only one I knew at that point. And it is amazing to me that the Son of God, in the midst of all that's going on, hurts so bad for these sisters that He would weep. So much compassion there. For me, I also think that there's a little bit of frustration there. He's very disappointed, I think, that the people that He loves the most and He spent the most time with don't really get it still. I can remember my mom saying, you're going to drive me to tears. You will never get it. You'll never behave. And Jesus is almost with these folks, look, I am the resurrection and the life. You've watched me. Look, don't you get who I am? Then we pick up in verse 38. And I just want to read you these six verses and give you so we grasp the depth of the miracle that Jesus performs. Listen to what He says in verse 38. Once more, deeply moved, Jesus came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across it. And listen to what He says. He says, take away the stone. And Martha steps up and she says, but Lord, by this time, there's a bad odor. He stinks. For he's been in there 4 days. In other words, the body has started to decompose. And then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here. In other words, Jesus is speaking to God and He understands that God always hears Him. But the point of this miracle is not for Jesus. It is for the people that are standing there that they might see it. And there's a purpose in their seeing that they might believe that you sent me. And when He had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Come out. The dead man came out. I mean, this is stuff now. Y'all think Walking Dead is cool. It ain't got nothing on this right here, I'm telling you. Jesus walks up and says, get up. Come out, and he comes out. And when he comes out, he's wearing the grave clothes. The Bible says that the man came out, his hands and feet were wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. Jesus looks at the people and says, take the grave clothes off of him and let him go. Now let me ask you something. This is just a personal question. If you're standing there, what do you say? Yeah. What's behind? You know, what do you think you're going to see? And they take the grave clothes off of him. And this miracle, this picture of Jesus as the resurrection and the life. See, that's what the raising of Lazarus is. It's a picture of what Jesus says about himself. this picture, this raising of Lazarus, causes great fury. Drives the crowd wild. Let's try that again. It drives the crowd wild. Let me ask you something. What would y'all do if I said, okay, we're going over to the cemetery. I picked out a tombstone. I started talking to the tombstone. The ground opened up and some dude came walking out. And I said, take the suit off of him. It's hot. 78 degrees in the middle of December in Georgia. Would you run? Fast. Would you believe? See, Jesus, some of the people there that are in the crowd are all in. And they just grow like Martha and Mary. They grow in their faith. And they're like, oh, I get it. Resurrection and the life. But then you've got Jews there that they're already against Jesus. And you know what they do? They pack up and they're going to tell. And the Jews make a plan. Look, at this point, it's over. This Jesus guy's done, he's went across the line. Somehow he's got some guy out of a grave. He's stirring up everybody. He's dying. And we're planning to kill Lazarus too. And I read this story and I take in this miracle and I understand that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and it is right now. And I am overcome by what He went through to be that for us. See, for most of us, we read this passage of Scripture and we go, yeah, that's a miracle for these people there. But do you understand that Jesus comes to this point so that He might be the resurrection and the life for Billy and for each of us? And He has this deep love and compassion and grace. He left heaven to be a baby in a manger, and that's what we celebrated. He left heaven to do this. He could have stayed in heaven and been the resurrection and the life. He was that before He came. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we're not talking about a need on Jesus' part to come. We're talking about a love and a compassion and a desire to be the resurrection and the life, to breathe hope into us that He would come to the earth in the form of a child. And He has to know that disciples have already told Him that, look, if you go here, these people are hot after you, brother. He could have, you know what He could have done? He could have said, I'm not into this miracle thing. If I raise Lazarus from the dead, it's going to make a bunch of people real mad. They were going to kill me. So you know what I think I'll do? I'll just speak health into the brother before he dies. We'll skip the miracle. And that'll be good for me. But instead, He pours out His love. He gives us a picture of how much He cares. He says, guess what? I'll put it aside. I'll go ahead. I'm going to do the miracle so y'all would know about My glory, that you would have no doubt about who I am, that I might reveal Myself to you, that you might understand that I am the resurrection and the life. And if that were not enough, He goes from here to the garden and to the cross and to the grave, all for a single purpose, that we would understand that He is the resurrection and the life. The love here, and look, it changes your life to know somebody cares that much about you. How many of you have ever kissed a baby's boo-boo? I know mom spit can do all things. Takes off stains, keeps hair permanently in place. But it does not heal boo-boos. What is the purpose of kissing the boo-boo? They know you love them. And do you understand when we read of this miracle and we conceive of the depth of what Jesus went through to say to the world and to these sisters and to Billy that I am the resurrection and the life, that I bring great comfort because I know my God loves me. And that, folks, is huge. That's life-changing. That the God of the universe sees me as an individual and loves me and is willing to go to great efforts that I might know it is humongous to me. I just can't quite get over that fact. In fact, it changes the way I live. I no longer, like Mary and Martha, I don't have to wonder. Everything's been revealed. I know exactly who Jesus is. I know that He has divine power over life and death. He is the resurrection and the life. He showed me. He raised a man out of the grave. It is comforting not to have to wonder. You know, we do the angel tree at Christmas. And we support, help families in need around here have a Christmas. And you get the little ornament off the tree, and what does it say? Get socks for a 5-year-old boy, T-shirts, and what else is on it? A family. And what's the big instructions we give every year? Make sure when you return the gift, you return it unwrapped and with the tag. Why? So we know who to give it to. If we give the socks for the 5-year-old to the family with the 13-year-old, it's a massive failure, isn't it? And you know what happens? Every year we get a gift with no tag. Sometimes the gift with no tag comes wrapped. So you know what we do? We unwrap it. So we know what it is. And we know who it's intended for. Because then Kristen pulls out a list of paper and she's got everybody, you know, what goes with every family, and boom. Lots of stress, lots of headache. You know what? There's no stress, no headache. I know exactly who Jesus is, and I know exactly who He's for. He's for me and He's for you, the same as He was for Martha and He was for Mary and He was for Lazarus. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the gift of God to us. And there is divine love involved in His expression of that. And He proves, you know, it's one thing to say it. It's another thing to prove it. If I said this morning that I can dunk a basketball with two hands, what would some of you say? Prove it. Why? You don't believe it. Jesus proves it. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And He raises a man from the dead. There was a Christian missionary and a Hindu priest, and they were giving a talk, and each was giving a case for their own religion. And the Hindu priest went through great lengths to talk about the mysticism and philosophies and concentration and introspection that were involved in Hinduism. And when the missionary got his opportunity to speak, he simply said, can the founder of your religion say, I am the resurrection in the life? And the Hindu priest said, he said it. And the missionary asked him, has he ever proved it in front of a bunch of eyewitnesses like my Jesus did? Jesus leaves no doubt here. The friends and the family of Lazarus say, he's dead, he stinks. Jesus was on purpose, nowhere around, so there can be no idea that he had made up a plan with Lazarus to fake everybody out. The body is decomposing. Jesus sets apart all ideas that this is a scheme, something cooked up. It would have been impossible for him to devise such a plan. He's gone. He resurrects a man. And you know what really makes this so easy for us to see? You know what? Nobody that's there watching it asks anything. In fact, the Jews go back and say, look, Pharisees, this happened. And you know what the Pharisees do? They don't even investigate. They don't even somebody. They are so convinced by what the eyewitnesses said that Jesus raised a man from the dead that they don't even send anybody out to investigate. They go right to a plan to do away, to subdue the impact of this miracle. We're going to kill Jesus. We're going to kill Lazarus. Can't let this get out. It's going to cause big problems for us with Rome. If there was any doubt, do you not think there would be an investigation? There'd have been a 2020 news story. You know, they've been hunting Bigfoot for how long? Okay, I don't believe in Bigfoot. You know why? They never caught him, killed him, or anything. It's never been revealed. But Jesus reveals in this miracle that He has divine power over life and death, that He is the resurrection and the life. Folks, the conclusion here is inevitable. It's not like this is a veiled story that we have to search for the truth about. I don't have to understand the deep meanings of all the Greek verb tenses. It's simple, consistent, factual, and truthful. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The raising of Lazarus from the grave proves it without a doubt. And that is great for me. And it is great for you. I don't have to wonder. I know precisely who He is. There's no confusion. Now the question becomes, how is He the resurrection and life in our lives? And it comes through faith. It's exactly what He talks to Martha about. Do you believe? It is more than a mere acknowledgement of Jesus as the Messiah. It is a confession that He is the one, the Son of God, that has come into the world. It is a personal trust and full surrender as Jesus as Lord and Savior. And look, we all want the Savior part. It's the Lord part we struggle with. It is us being able to say with Peter, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, I know that Jesus has it all. Martha gives this confession in our text today, and it looks remarkably like what Peter says about Jesus. When Jesus asked him who He is, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." When he asked Martha, she says, "I believe that You are the Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world." So this idea that He becomes the resurrection and the life for us is that it comes through faith. Now faith is more than just will. It is reason and will. It is not wanting to believe, but it is having enough to believe. And what is so great to me is that this miracle, it gives us enough to believe. The rulers of the Jewish people had all the evidence that they needed to know who Jesus was, to say that He was the Messiah. But you have to understand, if they surrender to that idea, they give up this religion that allows them to live like they want to, morally, and attend some ceremonies and make it right. They're left free to live as they want. Faith means that we surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. We live for Him. Faith has with it a measure of obedience. Not obedience so that we might earn grace, but obedience because we have been filled with grace. It is a natural response to grace. If I showered every person here, if I said, look, I didn't get a trip to Canada to bass fish, I got $100 bills. If everybody got $100 bills when they went out, I bet y'all feel a little different about old preacher. Talk a little nicer about him. At least through lunch when you were spending the $100. Obedience is a measure of faith. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. To all those who have faith in Him, and a fruit of that faith is obedience. Jesus says to His own disciples in John 14 and 15, if you love Me, keep My commands. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 5, once made perfect, He became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey Him. So how did He become the resurrection and the life for us? It is through faith. Faith that is surrendered. Faith that is alive. Faith that is obedient. Faith that is filled with reason and will. I want to close with a story. It's told of a missionary who had gone to Korea to preach. Preached very faithfully for a number of years. And then while his wife was still relatively young, she became sick with a horrible disease and laid in her deathbed dying. And as tears streamed down her cheeks, she looked up at her husband and said, "Do not grieve for me, dear. We will be together again. You'll get me back." And about a month later, their son too felt ill with this same horrible disease. And he laid in the very same bed that his mom had laid in and was passing. And he looked up at his dad as his dad leaned over the bed. Said, "Don't cry, Daddy. Mama said you'll get us back." And there were two Korean women that worked with the missionary sitting there. And one of them was weeping profusely. The other one said, "Why do you weep?" And she said, "I'm weeping for this poor father. He's lost his wife and now his son." This other Korean lady looked at her and she said, "Don't weep for those Christians, those followers of Christ. They have a way of getting their dead back. Weep for yourself. For you have lost a son. You shall never get him back." And the missionary heard the confession of this lady behind her, and he stood up. And he said, For this reason, I will make it my life purpose to share the gospel of Jesus. For He is the resurrection and the life." So I come to you this morning, and I ask you the same question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the babe that we celebrated last week is indeed the resurrection and the life? And that in Him, and Him alone, is the hope of salvation for all the world? Because He holds power over life and death. Do you believe? Let's pray.